What I want to do this morning is I want to use Romans 15. Romans 15 is at the end of Paul's great epistle. It's probably one of the greatest pieces of literature written, and it's such an important part of the New Testament as Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he lays out in probably the fullest way his gospel of grace in Jesus Christ and justification by faith. And here at the end of this great letter, he begins to talk more personally to the congregation. He's come to the end of his teaching, and he begins to open up, and he begins to share his plans with the church, his plans to go on to Spain and to evangelize. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to use this letter as a springboard, touch on some of the things Paul is sharing, and then also to talk to you as a congregation about some of the plans God has for us. Shannon and I will be moving for 3 months to Johannesburg from next week to serve up in God First Church, and we want to talk to you a bit about that. And so we've called it Paul's Plans and Our Plans from Romans 15. And Lord, we pray you'd bless your word in Jesus' name. Let's look together at Romans 15. We're going to pick up from verse 14 and read through that. And Paul says, we'll read through to the rest of to the end of the chapter. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And this is the reason why I've been often hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what I have collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be hindered from the unbelievers, I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. So Paul is now writing to the Romans, the Christians at Rome. They were a mixed congregation, Jews and Gentiles, and he's beginning to share some of his plans with them as well. I'll come to those in a moment, but he begins to share some of his plans. He gets more personal. He's finished with his doctrine of Christ and this great gospel of justification by faith, and he writes to them in Rome. He never planted the church in Rome. They think maybe it was planted after the day of Pentecost. But he knows many of the Christians there, and he wants them to get caught up in his apostolic sphere. And so he writes to them in order to involve them in his gospel mission. Rome was the most important city in the world after Jerusalem, and Paul wanted them to be strong and clear and to help him preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And so he's thinking of Spain. He's thinking of Spain. He wants to preach the gospel in Spain. Spain was part of the Roman Empire in the first century, and although we're not clear, some historians think he actually got to Spain with the gospel as well. And so Paul's been an apostle for about 20 years now, and he's in his mid-50s. So he's still young, he's full of energy, and he's ready for the next season of his life. And he's ready for more pioneering gospel work. He wants to preach the gospel in the areas to the west of the Mediterranean. He's been preaching in the eastern Mediterranean, all these areas he's been preaching in, and now he wants to move to the west, which was at the end of the Roman Empire before you dropped off into the uncivilized world, and he wanted to take the gospel to Spain and preach to Spain in areas where Christ was not known. And Michael Eaton says, Paul stayed with the church planting ministry until it was thoroughly established. He planted many of these churches around, from Jerusalem around to Illyricum. And he says, until the churches were mature. And then later on, after 10 years of strenuous apostolic labor, including 3 major apostolic trips, he preached in this circle, this arc around the eastern Mediterranean. He says to them, now my work is finished in this region. It's not that everyone was saved, but he'd reached all the major cities in that area. He'd reached all the major cities, and he knew if you reached a city, the gospel would go out from that city into the rural areas. It would reach places even like Harding and places like that as well, if you reach the city. And he says, I've finished in the eastern Mediterranean. Now I want to go to the west, to Spain, and preach the gospel in Spain. He says, I want you to be part of that. I want you to help me on my way financially, and I want to be refreshed by you as well. And that's how Paul worked. He was a first-generation apostle, and he worked by establishing church bases in different areas. And so his first base was in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Remember, Barnabas pulled him into Antioch, and they preached there for a long time and established an apostolic base in Antioch, the first multicultural church base in the early church. And then later on, he moved to Corinth. He was in Corinth for about 18 months preaching the gospel in that crazy church. And then he moved later on to Ephesus, and he made Ephesus his base. And the whole of the Asian rim around there heard the gospel because he was in Ephesus preaching the gospel. And now he feels he's finished his work, and he wants to move on to Spain. And he says, come on, help me as I move to Spain with the gospel. And so I want us to look at a few things that Paul said to them, and then I want to bring application for us this morning as we move into a new season in the next few months. So first of all, I want you to see what he says about the people. I'm going to talk to you this morning about people, about proclamation and power, about the poor, and then about prayer. You may have noticed they're all P's. So the first thing, let's look at people. I want you to see that he has a tremendous love for God's people. Look at verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And so he has a tremendous love for God's people. If you turn back to chapter 12, verse 10, he says, in chapter 12, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. So Paul's writing to these guys at Rome, and he has a tremendous love for them. He really loves these guys, and he's honoring them, and he says, you're full of goodness and full of knowledge. He says, I love you guys. You're a special group of people. He knows them by name, and he appreciates many of their qualities. If you look at chapter 16, there are many names right through chapter 16, and he begins with Phoebe, who was this outstanding deacon in the early church, this woman who served in the early church, and she served others, and he commends Phoebe, and he commends many of the Christians and many of the co-workers in terms of the gospel ministry in Rome, and he has something special to say about each one of them and to commend them. And he goes through chapter 16 and he talks about Priscilla and Aquila and Rufus and Apelles and Urbanus, and on he goes, and he talks through all these guys, and he commends them because he loves them. And he sees what God has done in their lives. And I just want to also commend you this morning. We can spend so much time here just going from one to another. But I want to commend you as a church. We've got outstanding people in this church. That was your loudest amen all morning. We've got outstanding people in this church and outstanding leaders. And I'm so proud of you guys. And we love you guys. And we want to just thank you so much for the way you've served and for the contribution you've made to God's work here in Pietermaritzburg. Feel the same way Paul does as well. And Paul says that these Christians at Rome, he said that they had good hearts, but their heads were also full of knowledge. Their heads and their hearts. And they were able to instruct one another, and they were able to help one another. They were a mature church with experience and with solid leadership. And a number of them were women and hard workers as well. There was Phoebe, there was Aquila and Priscilla. There were others in the church that were serving as well. And there was a variety of ministries. There was serving, working, business, teaching, city treasurers, counselors, people used their home. There were those that were moms and dads in God, fathers and mothers in God. And amongst these folk were also a number of couples, leadership couples. There was a ministry of couples in the early church. And he commends these couples, Aquila and Priscilla, Andronicus and Junia, and Tryphena and Tryphosa. We were with Derek and Natasha in their cell group on Tuesday night, and they're about to have twins, two little girls. And I said, I've got names for your little girls, because I'm preaching on Romans 16 on Sunday morning. Why don't you call them Tryphena and Tryphosa? Here we are. And they're biblical names. They're great names. And it means delightful and dainty. So they look, I don't know if they're praying about that. They didn't seem to grab it at the time, but maybe they will still. I don't know. We'll see. There was this ministry of couples in the church, and we've got some amazing couples in this church that are serving God together. Hallelujah. We thank God for that. And they'd made a huge impact as a church. Right in the beginning of his letter, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And they'd made a huge impact upon that first century world. They'd made a huge impact through their faith and through their love for one another. And Paul says, you've made a huge impact. And Grace Jen, I want to say to you this morning, you've made a huge impact. That's disproportionate to our size. You've made a huge impact in this city and in other cities beyond, in Durban, in Harding, in Mozambique. And we've had people go to all parts of the world from us as well, to Canada, US, Tajikistan, Finland, England. And this has happened through people, through preaching, through publications, and through carrying God's presence. We have made an impact in regions beyond. And Paul commends them, and he says, I love you guys, and you're very special. And this is a special church, and God's grace is upon this church. And Paul says, I want you, look at verse 16, he says, I want you to greet one another with a holy kiss. You'll find that both Peter and Paul often insisted on this. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, 1 Peter 5:14. So I just want to clear something up at this point about a holy kiss. Okay, particularly for the youth, particularly for our young people. Okay, a holy kiss, except if you're married, is a very brief kiss. Shannon, just come here for a second. Okay, this is a holy kiss. That's a holy kiss. Okay, anything longer than that is unholy. Okay. It's unholy. Except if it's your wife, you can kiss for longer. All right. So if you greet one another with a holy kiss, please let it be brief. Okay? But culturally, it might be a hug or a handshake. But if it's a hug, let it be a brief hug as well. I've watched some of you young people hugging, and it goes on for a long time. Okay. All right. When I did the DTS course, come here, Shannon, we were taught how to hug, and you'll notice, we hug like this. That's how we hug. All right. So Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So you can do that after the meeting, all right, but it must be very brief. All right. And he says, greet one another and welcome one another in the Lord. And so he has a tremendous love for the people, but secondly, he also talks about the gospel, and he talks about proclamation and the power of God. And he says, listen, my ministry among you was one of gospel word and deed, gospel word and the Spirit. It was verbal and visual. There was ears and eyes involved. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, it's just an amazing verse. He says, imagine being able to say this. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders
by the power of the Spirit of God.
But notice the order. He says word and deed. And so we as a church, like Paul, we're after the word and we're after the Spirit. Miracles and healing are not more important than preaching the gospel. They flow out of preaching the gospel. And so words explain the works, and works back up the words. And we need both. And as a church, we've really asked God to help us to be a church that's full of the word and full of the Spirit. You get so many churches, and this is not knocking other churches, that are either word-based churches, they're evangelical churches, they're more word-based churches. And then you get other churches that are more charismatic, they're more full of the Holy Spirit. And we want to be a church, as we've said many times, God to help us to be a church full of the Word and full of the Spirit. Excellent preaching, but also signs and wonders. And that's what Paul says. And we need both in order to reflect who God is. Our aim is to encounter God. Our aim is not just to be full of doctrine and full of power. Our aim is to be full of God. And God speaks and acts. And so we need to reflect that in our church life and in our individual lives as well. And so we need to proclaim the gospel. Let me start with that first of all. We need it. We need to proclaim the gospel. And we've been doing that for years, proclaiming the gospel of God's grace. In Romans chapter 1, Paul starts out to talk about this great gospel. And he says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul speaks about this gospel of grace, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what it means to be established in apostolic doctrine. It's to be clear on this gospel of grace. And these first generation apostles, Peter and James and John and Paul, who was added later, they were part of the foundation of the early church. And Jesus gave to them, he was the cornerstone, he gave to them the gospel. They received this revelation that access to God came through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He was the Passover Lamb. And they were given this revelation that was in the Old Testament, but it was a bit hidden and obscured. But Jesus was there. But in the New Testament, their eyes were opened to see that Jesus is the way to the Father. And he's the one. And not only that, but now the way has been opened for Jews and Gentiles, for everyone to come in. And this morning as we were worshiping, it's interesting what Roz said. I had a prophetic word when Gertrude was praying in Shona that there are no aliens in this church. There are no foreigners in this church. You may feel like a foreigner when you go to the Home Affairs Department, but in here, we're brothers and sisters. We've been brought in. We've been brought together because of Jesus, because of the gospel. And these first generation apostles were given the gospel. And turn with me to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, when Jesus spoke to the apostles and he was about to ascend into heaven. And in Matthew 28, he says to them, in verse 20, he says, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now look at this next verse. Teaching them, that's the next generation, to observe all that I've commanded you, the current generation. So Jesus said to the first generation apostles, I'm giving you my gospel. You are part of the foundation that is being laid. We built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, this revelation of Jesus, this revelation of the New Testament church. Jesus said, I'm giving this to you. Now you go and preach it to others, to subsequent generations as well. And Paul is talking about that. And he's saying, this is the gospel that I was given. And here in Grace Generation Church, that's what we have been preaching. This gospel of grace, this gospel of Jesus, that I'm accepted in Christ the moment that I believe, that I'm justified by grace, and that I'm accepted in Christ. And now the life I live even, I live by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm no longer under the law of Moses, but I'm under Jesus, and I'm living out this gospel of grace. And in Romans 5 verse 17, Paul says, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Religion says you have to be good, and you have to fast, and you have to do your offerings, and you have to live a good life in order to be accepted by God. Christianity says, the day you believe, you're accepted. Now start living for God. Now start living for God. And Grace Gen, I really believe as a church, we've caught it. We've caught this gospel of grace. It's in our hearts. I was marking some of the assignments the other day from our training, and everyone talks about this gospel of grace. As a church, I believe we've caught this. We've caught this great gospel of grace. Because there are other gospels being preached. There's gospels of law, of works, and as I said before, some churches need a travel agent in their church because of all the guilt trips the pastor puts on his people. We don't do that in this church because we believe the best way to motivate is by grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us also to move on, not just from justification, to live holy lives, to please the Lord in every way. And so we mustn't just camp around the warm fires of justification, but we must move on to live for God. And we have an inheritance to lay hold of. And I feel those are areas we still need to grow in as we lay hold of our inheritance, as we reach the city for God. God has stuff for us to do. God has stuff. We felt it lately, Shannon and I. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. God has stuff for us to do. God has stuff for you to do. God has stuff for us as a congregation to do. We need to lay hold of our inheritance. We need to lay hold of it. And Jesus is returning one day to do an audit and to reward us on how we've lived for Him. And so we need to proclaim this great gospel. And this gospel affects us inwardly, and it changes us and it saves us, but it affects us outwardly as we serve God in the marketplace and we serve God in the nations. And we need to get moving with this in the city of Pietermaritzburg. God's hand is on us for that purpose. But secondly, Paul also talks about the power of the Spirit. And he says it's not just preaching, but we need the power of the Spirit to demonstrate Jesus. And the power of the Spirit also brings revelation as God reveals to us the deep things of God. I so appreciated that prophetic word from Brent this morning. Penetrating revelation from the Holy Spirit. We need it in these days. They say that Paul was probably one of the most brightest men that ever lived. Paul was a key intellectual. They say he was probably one of the six most brilliant men that ever lived, the Apostle Paul. They say he was a brilliant man. And even if you'd not written the Bible, you would have heard about him anyway. He was a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant man. And yet Paul says, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just turn there, just over the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says this, writing to the Corinthians. He says, for the word of the cross, verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning, I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And then let's look at chapter 2. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Some of my professors and supervisors at UNISA, I used to study with a dictionary next to me to try and understand what they were saying. The most brilliant people make complicated things simple. They don't make simple things complicated. And Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my message and my speech were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, look at this, may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he goes on and he talks about that and he says, if you look at verse 9, it says, for as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor is the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Look at this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. For we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Now, I want to say to us this morning, we need good preaching, but we need to understand that it comes by revelation from the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit, and we need the power of God. We need words of knowledge, as we had this morning. We need healings. We need to see a demonstration of the Spirit's power amongst us. We must have God's Word, and we must have God's Spirit. And Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, when I come to you, I want to come in the power, verse 29, of the Spirit of God as I preach this gospel to you. We must have the gospel, and we must be filled with the Spirit of God as well, the Word and the Spirit. And we're in the beginning, as I said to you earlier, of a visitation of God. We must go on seeking God. We must go on looking to God for this visitation. We must not just settle for excellent preaching and thank God for that. We must say, Lord, why don't you demonstrate your power? Why don't you demonstrate your presence? I was talking to Jeff Kidwell this week. We phone each other a lot as pastors. I said, Jeff, sometimes in our meetings, when we lead our meetings, I said, I don't know what to do anymore because God's here. And there's just such a sense of His presence. He said, oh, isn't that lekker? I said, it's lekker. And we want to be people of the Word. We want to be people of the Spirit. And Paul goes on and he also talks thirdly about his plans. And he says, listen, part of my plans was also to get to Spain. And his plans involved three things quickly. First of all, he wanted to take finances to the poor in Jerusalem. And he said to the Romans, I want you to help me in that. Secondly, he wanted to visit them on the way that they may be refreshed. And thirdly, he wanted to get to Spain, which was about 3,000 miles away. He wanted to see them saved. He wanted to offer up the Gentiles as part of his sacrifice to God. Every person that you touch in your life, every person you lead to Christ is part of your offering to God. Do you know that? And Paul says it's part of my priestly ministry to offer up the Gentiles as an acceptable sacrifice to God. And so he tells them about his plans. And fourthly, he goes on and he talks about the poor. He says, I want to take this gift to the poor in Jerusalem. He's very conscious of the poor. And he's very conscious that those who've received the gospel, the Gentiles, from the Jews, need to also give something back to the Jews. There were poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he says, those who have benefited from the Jews spiritually need to help the Jews materially. It's always good to bless those who bless you spiritually. And Paul's saying that. And he's saying it's also a sign of unity between the first generation of Christians, the Jews, and the second generation of Christians, which are Gentiles at Antioch. And he's remembering the poor as part of practical apostolic Christianity. And brothers and sisters, I want to say this. We need to increasingly, it's happening already, but keep our eyes and ears open for the poor amongst us. Because there are people in this congregation that are poor. And there are people in this congregation who sometimes don't have food to eat. And there are people that struggle. And so I would encourage you in the cell groups and in our relationships with one another, let's just keep an eye open to one another. And let's just be conscious of the poor. Paul says, I have a heart for the poor. It's part of having an apostolic burden. Let's do that as well. Okay, let's do that as well. Let's ask folk questions. How are you doing financially? Do you have food to eat? Do you have enough money to make it to the end of the month? Let's those of us that have a little bit more, help those who have less. Paul says we need to do that. And finally, he asks for prayer. Verse 30, let's look at that together. In verse 30, he asks for prayer. He asks for prayer. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And he asks for prayer. In fact, there's five different times in his letters he asks for prayer. He asks for prayer for him as a leader and an apostle. And it's good to pray for leaders. It's good to pray. Sometimes leaders need prayer more than others. And Paul says, I want you to strive together in prayer to God for me. Prayer brings breakthrough and refreshing as we turn to the Lord. Prayer removes hindrances. Prayer brings deliverance. Prayer brings peace. Prayer is the key for revival as we pray, as we pray. Grace Jen, I want to ask you this morning, as we prepare to go to Joburg, please pray for us. Pray Romans 15, verse 29, that we may come to Johannesburg and back here again in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Won't you pray for us while we're gone? Won't you continue to pray for the leaders in this church as well? We've got outstanding leaders in this church. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the church as well. We need your prayers. It makes such a difference. Piwe and his group have been praying through the night now once a month. I just want to tell you, Piwe, last Sunday I could feel the difference after your night of prayer. You can feel it in this place. And as we gather to pray, as we seek God together, we're going to feel those drops of heaven falling. We're going to experience the revival coming. And Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me as I go to Jerusalem. Pray for me as I go to Spain. He asked them to do that and to be part of him in this prayer ministry. And so I would ask you as a church, as we prepare to go to Johannesburg, we've got a week to go. We're leaving after next Sunday. We're there for 3 months. We're back 1 week a month. We'll be with you. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for Shannon and myself. We're starting with a Holy Spirit conference at Wits. The first Sunday we're there, the 14th of August. Folk want us to pray for them as well. And pray for us. It'll be so good going, knowing that this church is praying. Thursday night, half past five, I look at my watch. The guys are praying. Pray in yourselves. Pray as a congregation as we go together. And so Paul leaves these things with the Romans. He says, we've got your excellent people. He has a tremendous love for the people. He talks about proclamation of the gospel. He talks about the power of God. He talks about his plans to go on to Spain. He talks about the poor. And he says, I want you to pray for me. So what is the application for us as we come to a close? Firstly, we have sought as an eldership team to build many of these things into the life of this church. A love for one another that goes beyond our history, our culture, our class, and our language. We've sought God that God would do that amongst us, and he has done that amongst us. We've sought to build a church that's strong in the word and the spirit, and the word and deed as well. And I would ask that we're increasingly sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we gather. Lord, what are you wanting to do amongst us? God is on the move. Paul had plans to reach Spain, and we also have some plans we want to share with you. I've told you about us. We leave in a week's time. We go, there's 9 congregations in Johannesburg. We're there for 3 months. We had 2 weeks at each congregation preaching and ministering as well. They've asked us to come up and be part of that as well. PJ's work has grown extensively and asked us to be part of that. And I think it'll also be wonderful to see a growing partnership between this church as a prophetic house and PJ and apostolic house as well. I feel there's huge things in God we have for that as well. And we just thank God for that as well. And so we'll be at Wits, at the University of Johannesburg, at Rosebank. I've still got to get to know these places. I've got to get a real good map of, you know, we've got a GPS, but a real good map as well. Four Ways, Monte Cassino, Bryanston, Sandton, Benoni, and Tembisa. We'll be there. So pray for us as we're in these places as well. And I would ask you as well, be committed to the work of God here. Be committed to the work of God here. I believe in part of what God has said is, as we go away for 3 months and we'll be back in November, God is going to raise up other leaders as well here. God is going to raise up others as well. So be committed to Grace Gen. Every meeting, be committed. And let's grow this church to the glory of God. And so that's part of our plan. Secondly, this will be also a time when fresh leaders will burst through in God. And I want to honor our leaders that serve so faithfully in this church. Our cell group leaders, our elders and wives. It's just amazing. And part of what is happening in this season, I've been led of God to appoint an additional 4 couples to be part of the 3. They're not going to become elders, but they're going to help to lead with the 3 eldership couples, the various ministries in the life of Grace Gen. And so we will have a team of 7. See this? We will have a team of 7 couples that are going to lead the ministry teams. Now, when I was younger, there was a, you can laugh at this, there was a Western called the Magnificent 7. Some of you that are older, just turn up the music, may remember this. And so we are going to appoint 7 couples to lead. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap. Amen. Pointing 7 couples, ministry leaders, M7, I call them Magnificent 7. I'm sure they won't like that, but it's a great name. And I just want them to stand as we just honor them. And I'll tell you the areas they're going to be overseeing while we go. And we also feel that it's going to cause others to be raised up. And some of these things we won't need to be involved with after we come back. You know, maybe we can take it more easy amongst you. Okay, so first of all, it's the elders. It's Benson and Beatrice. Why don't you guys, let's give them a big clap. Benson and Beatrice. Wonderful. They're part of the Magnificent 7. Benson and Beatrice run our CCP project, and they also, God has been raising them up for young people and to pastor young people. Benson's been doing a GPS, God's positioning sessions. These guys have been amazing. And then we've also got Rob and Claire. Rob, why don't you come forward? Let's give him a hand. Claire's with Kingdom Kids. Rob's been overseeing worship and finance, and Claire's been helping with Kingdom Kids, and they've been doing some prophetic training at the beginning of the year. They've just been amazing. And then we've got Dave and Roz, freshly back from Canada. Let's give them a hand as well. Dave's going to help us with ongoing teaching. Dave's got a real ability to teach and to preach as well. And he's going to help us with training. And Roz helps us with worship. They're just amazing together. They're our business couple serving in the church as well. And this is the eldership team. As you know, Gary and Debbie went down to Montague just when things were hotting up here. But these guys are here serving, and they're going to do an outstanding job, and I'll continue to be part of it coming back once a month. Then we've also got Raymond and Dorothy with the youth. Where are they? Raymond and Dorothy. Wonderful. And we've got Nkosinati and Natalie. Let's give them a big hand. And we've got Avril and Annalene. Annalene, come forward, I said, believe. Okay. And then last, but not least, we've got our Aquila and Priscilla couple, Van and Louise. Let's give them a big hand. I mean, what a team, eh? I mean, these guys crook for nicks. Eh? This is a wonderful team, isn't it? And we thank God for that. And so what we're wanting to do next Sunday, the 7th, we'll still be here. We want to lay hands on folk. We want to pray. We want to honor one another, honor our leaders, prophesy. But these guys are going to carry the areas of ministry in the life of this church over the next while, as they have been doing. Magnificent 7. Let's give them a clap. Hallelujah. Okay, Avril and Annalene will be helping to oversee cell groups, which they've been doing excellently and providing training. Sorry, that's right, Kingdom Kids. Sorry, I forgot. I got so carried away with my Magnificent 7. They have done an excellent job with the Kingdom Kids, and Avril and Annalene with the cell groups. They've done an outstanding job. Please submit to them. Please flow with them. Louise runs everything, as you know. And Vanna upholds the technical side and everything that happens here on Sunday morning. They've just been amazing, okay? Louise also helped with Michael Eaton Publications and just about everything else, administration in the church. She's amazing. And so we thank God for this team. Let's give them a big clap. Amen. Thank you, guys. Why don't you sit down? Thank you so much. And then finally, in the congregation, besides being committed and growing the church and being committed in your attendance and in yourselves and growing the church, we also believe in God. Felt God spoke to me while Michael Eaton was with us. We believe in God for a second service starting real soon, run by the young people and young adults. and led by Benson and Beatrice, because they're getting younger every day. So Benson and Beatrice are working on that. We hope to start. And if you saw the worship band this morning, most of them were like under 30. Wasn't it wonderful? And so God is... I said most of them. Okay. Sorry, Nikki. Some are close to 30. Just over 30. And so we really feel that we really believe that God is calling us to start a second service, maybe in a month's time or so. Benson's preparing for that with a new young people's band. With perhaps it'll start about 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. It's just going to be fantastic, hectic, lots of energy, and for the young people, hit the varsity, hit the schools, bring friends in, bring folk in, and see the church grow. I really feel the growth is going to come through our young people in this young generation. As they come through after years of fathering and mothering and helping them, I feel we're going to see an explosion in the next 3 months amongst our young people. Pray into that. And let's pray for Benson and Beatrice as they help to lead that as well. I feel it's going to be absolutely awesome. It's going to be wonderful. And the older folk, you can sneak in as well. Be part of that if you want to on a Sunday afternoon. But I feel it's going to be very, very significant. And so what we want to do this coming week on Thursday as I close, I want to set Thursday aside on the 4th of August as a day of prayer and fasting. Won't you fast and pray, okay, and come together. I'd like the whole church to come on Thursday night to pray here as well. Let's pray. Let's call on God for this new season. And then on next Sunday, we'll gather together as we pray for one another as well. And prophesy into this new season. I feel it's going to be so exciting. And I feel God's got stuff to do in our lives as well. As we go, we're going to learn from God first how to reach the city. They're very effective in reaching their city. It's going to stretch us as well. And I believe we've got something to impart of these oil wells. Stuff perhaps in the Holy Spirit as well that we've learned here into that context as well. And so perhaps we've got some wisdom to impart to lots of those younger leaders up in Johannesburg. And we'll be back as well. And so Paul ends in Romans chapter 16 with a doxology, with a final prayer. He wraps up this amazing letter to the Romans. And he wraps it up and he says in Romans 16, from verse 25 to verse 27, he gives praise and he gives glory to God for this gospel, for the congregation at Rome, and for all that God does. And I'd like us just to stand together now and to say this together as a prayer to God as we come to a close and as we prepare for this next season of 3 months that lie ahead, as God's going to do fresh things amongst us. Let's say it together. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept hidden for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Let's give God a clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just lift our hands and Lord, we pray that you would do amazing things through all of us in these next 3-4 months, Lord, of this year. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this picture of these oil wells. We pray, Lord, that as we go, you would light other fires here, and you would help us to light fires in Johannesburg, we pray. As this congregation helps us with their prayers, and by their prayers we pray. Lord, be glorified. We pray for these 7 couples. Lord, we pray for your hand to rest upon them. We pray, Lord, for this team, that your grace would be upon them. We pray for excellent relationships. We pray for a demonstration of your power and your gospel to flow through this team and through all our leaders and people, we pray. In Jesus' name.